Good to be here, amen. The older I get, it's good to be about anywhere. I want you to go to the book of First Peter. First Peter, chapter 1. Is a statement on our salvation, included in it, what happens with it, what it does for us. We're going to look at that this morning. But I just want to call your attention to verse number 5 down through verse number 12. I won't read it all, but I want to read the first couple of verses. Here's what Peter says about those of us who know Christ. He says, we are kept by the power of God, all God's people said. There's no one here keeping themselves. That's why eternal security is necessary for us to have a statement like this. You could not be eternally secure if we were not kept by the power of God. So it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That salvation is talking about the finished salvation, which will be finished when we get to heaven. Amen? Then he says, ready to be revealed in the last time. When Christ comes back, we will be in heaven with him. Salvation complete, all God's people said. We're looking for that. Amen. Now he says to these believers who are scattered throughout Asia, he says to them, wherein ye greatly rejoice. That's something we rejoice about. Well, listen to this. Now for a season. That word means for a time not specified. In other words, it's not. It begins. There's no specific ending. It's a season. Here's what's going to happen. If need be, and that phrase does not mean this should happen to them. It means it will happen. It's going to take place. What's going to take place? That ye will be in heaviness through manifold temptation. That word is the word trial, but it's better translated, listen to me, attack, anguish, heartache, pain. You're going to have those things. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold and perishable, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is difficult. The Christian life is difficult. It's hard. There's hardships in living it. There's a possibility of despondency even in living it. Attacked by Satan. Misunderstood by friends. And here, they were in trial. First Peter is written in 62 A.D. May not mean anything. Give it, listen to this. Nero, 2 years later, burns Rome to the ground. 64 AD. Listen carefully to this. He blamed Christians for that. And persecution was unbelievably increased. These believers were already going through it. Outcast. Unable to own property, destitute, under judgment, tortured, imprisoned, put to death, crucified. They were going through it. By the time Nero came into power, it was multiple. 3 years later than that, Titus came on the scene. And in 70 AD, he came to Jerusalem, desecrated the temple, and put to death thousands of Israelites. The Church of Jerusalem was under such an attack by the Judaizers that their ability to earn wealth and their church gatherings were refused by the Jews. And the churches in Asia were being attacked in a way that can only be called persecution in the worst kind of way. So these Christians that Peter's writing to could have said or could have acted discouraged, downhearted. But listen to what Peter says. After he tells them that these trials are coming, but they are going to produce honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, and that these trials are, did you catch that, precious to God. Hard to us. Precious to God. He says in verse 8, these are second generation Christians. Christ has already ascended, amen? Not being around for 50 years. He's gone. And Peter says, whom having not seen, ye love. That's incredible. How do you love someone you've never seen? Does it association and seeing someone and being in discourse with them and fellowship with them face to face, doesn't that make your love grow? Well, sometimes. This is different. He says, whom having not seen, ye love, though now you see not, yet believing, I love that phrase, ye rejoice. This is the same crowd that's under trial. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here's the first thing that marks this incredible salvation we have. Number one, write this down. A strong faith. A strong faith. They were attacked, under persecution, destitute, trial after trial. People were being put to death. People were being in prison. Yet they were a people who had understood the grace of God and accepted his word and made their decision to follow the Christ of the gospel, though they had never seen him. They had a faith that was merely insurmountable. What would we be like in this same text? How would we stand? These Christians who were being persecuted, they were taken to the Colosseum and given no weapons, stripped of their clothing, and then the lions and the tigers and the hyenas were all released and fed on our forebear, the ancient believers that we follow. They had a strong faith. Verse 8 tells us, whom having not seen, ye love. What a faith. This faith is strong because it's fortified. It's fortified by a particular thing. It's fortified by love. Whom having not seen, ye love. How do we have a strong faith? We love the one who first loved us. We love him. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This Christ, whom they could not see, they had faith in because he loved them first. Therefore, they could love him rightly. Moses, in the Old Testament, faced a great deal of challenges. In the book of Hebrews, it says, he did not fear the wrath of the king. He's willing to suffer the persecution that the children of Israel suffered. You know how he did it? Here's the next phrase. See him who is invisible. Same thing here. See him who is invisible. What an incredible thought. They saw Christ. Though he was not here in a physical way, they saw him. Faith, listen, faith is not walked by sight. And in this text, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. What a thought. So they had this strong faith. They were able to have it because of a fortified love. I think of several things about that love that God had for us. He demonstrated. God didn't just say he loved us. He put it on display. 2,000 years ago on Calvary, Christ was nailed to a cross, hung in shame, died for our sins and paid our penalty. God demonstrated his love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Christ did that. He had the greatest of love. He demonstrated it. He loved us unconditionally. He put no condition on it, all God's people said. He didn't say you had to be a certain way, you had to have a certain amount of goodness. He said none of that. He took us in exactly the state we were in. We were sinners. He loved us purposefully, God's people said. There's purpose in God's love. God didn't just sit down and say, ah, I got an idea. I'll do this and this. No. Everything God did with regard to us being saved was a plan with purpose. There's a purpose. He's trying to make us more like Jesus. Being conformed to the image of Christ, his son. He's trying to help us learn to walk in his ways. He's trying to help us have an understanding that will be enlightened so that we can know Christ and know God and understand the work of the Spirit of God. It's purpose. Their love was not skeptical because of their adversity or difficulty. I wonder if ours would be. We do sometimes question God's judgment in trials, let's be honest. Well, how were they able to have such strong faith? Listen to me. They had a strong faith because it was based on an experiential belief, not one you had to try and explain. Our verse says, who having not seen, ye love, though now ye see him not, yet believing. Experiencing him. When they woke up in the morning, Christ was there. They went to prayer that day, Christ was there. When they were standing under persecution, Christ was there. When they were being tormented, Christ was there. They experienced the very essence of the person of Christ. And the result was joy that is unspeakable. Joy that is unspeakable. Am I preaching to the church here? Have you been persecuted? Are you under some kind of sorrow? Are you suffering? These people were, you may be, and your response should be what theirs is, joy unspeakable. Pastor, I'm going through it, no. It's not easy. But we need to have an experiential faith that produces joy. This experiential faith has a hopeful outcome. It says joy unspeakable and full of what? Glory. That glory there means two things. Number one, it means our glorified position that we will someday inherit because we are Christ's. So we go through the difficulties of life, we face the difficulties of life, we demonstrate a strong faith, we have joy unspeakable and full of glory, and God promises that when we go to heaven to be with Christ, we will realize a glorified position such as we had no imagination about. So overwhelming, so unbelievable. Pinch me. Unbelievable. My brother, you know, passed away. He wasn't sick a day in his life. Got to feeling a little crummy and went to see the doctor on a Wednesday. The doctor put him in the hospital that afternoon. He died on Thursday. Full of cancer. You would never know. He called his wife and talked to her for some time. I called her probably two or three times a month. I said, "Debbie, how are you doing?" She said, "It's so hard." I said, "I know." But I said, "If I know my brother, he's rejoicing today. He's in a place that he could not have possibly imagined." Folks, it's not like here. I watch these silly programs with my wife about people buying $1 million homes. Some of them are $25 million for a home. One was $172 million. It's for sale. In case anybody here is interested. You know what? As incredible as that is, those people will be living like paupers compared to us in heaven. Here's why. Not because of our mansion, but because of the one who will be there, who we will serve and honor and praise and worship his glory. Not only our glory, but his glory.
Amen.
Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The second thing, this incredible salvation not only has a strong faith, but has a fixed promise. Look at verse 5. Here's the promise. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. All God's people said. I'm not just saved for here, I'm saved for there. Say it again. I'm not just saved for here, I'm saved for there. Receiving the end of your faith means two things. You want to write these down. Number one, it means conclusion. Or the conclusion of a matter, or the conclusion of a thing. Or bringing a thing to its final conclusion. So it has a thought of God finishing all that he began in you the moment he saved you. Guess who's not in charge of you? You. God knows exactly what he's going to do, when he's going to do it, and how it will be taken care of. Nothing is a surprise to God. And he's planned way in advance of you. Do you realize that your life has already been planned by God? And as far as God is concerned, you've lived your life, you've passed away in this life, you've been raised into the next life, you're living in heaven with God right at this moment. As though you were there now. It's incredible. It has a thought of a conclusion. And it also has a thought of completeness. God completes his promise to you, I just read it, that you'll receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Philippians 1:6 says, "Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's in the finishing business. And what he starts, he finishes. He doesn't finish it haphazardly. He finishes it only like God can finish it. The fulfillment is incredible. This promise, this fixed promise, has a fulfillment, we read it. Even the salvation of your soul. What that means is at least four things. I want you to write it down. Number one, it certainly means the salvation of your soul, a full and complete deliverance from this life. You know, the unsaved man doesn't want to be delivered from this life. They want to have as much of it as they can. If you're really saved, don't you want to be home, which is far better? I want to be delivered from this life. I mean, I don't break the second, but I want to be delivered. And when you die, it's not just going to be you going around. It's a deliverance. You'll raise us up. So this means a full, complete deliverance from this life. Number two, it means absolute and final freedom from sin. No sin in heaven, amen? When we get to heaven, we'll be free from sin. Think of that. Not a wrong thought, not a bad thought, only right thoughts, only good thoughts. There's not going to be any doctors in heaven. You won't have to go see a psychiatrist or an MD. None of those are needed in heaven because sin is gone. Number three, this promise fulfillment means everlasting fellowship with God. The Bible says there's no need for sun or moon in heaven because Christ is the light thereof. All God's people said.
Amen.
And God is there. And we all have everlasting in a way that you can't possibly understand right now. But we'll have a knowledge that we've never had before. We'll worship like we've never had before. We'll sing praises like we've never had before. By the way, we'll all be able to sing. Good. Amen. That's great. A guy in our church years ago, but he couldn't say, he could not carry two of them. He couldn't. And I happened to be sitting behind him just for that particular part of the service. And he was singing, and I was just trying to tell myself, I know he's doing his best. And he turned around and looked at me and said, the Bible says, make a joyful noise. That's what I'm doing. I said, he is. He would make a guess. And it was a painful noise to me, but a joyful noise. Number four, this promise, fulfilled promise, means magnified praise and worship of Christ forever. Some days I go through a whole day without ever worshiping. Shame on me. There'll not be a second, a moment in heaven that won't be the desire of our heart to worship Christ. Then finally, I think this is one of the most unique things about this passage. Finally, Peter tells us, by observation, that we have a spectacular salvation. Nothing like it. Nothing is like this. And he says, in verse 10 through 12, this salvation is something the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Prophets, Old Testament prophets. It says that they inquired and searched diligently about the salvation these believers had. The salvation he's talking about here, the one you hold dear. These prophets were involved by inquiry. And it means a deep, continuous desire to search, to find, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Those who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Something was going to happen. They didn't understand it fully. They didn't find all the answers, but they knew the Bible was promising something and that this grace would be passed on to you and I and future generations. They inquired. They looked. In fact, this word inquire, to search, and to search diligently has a thought, and one writer wrote this, of hounds, dogs, seeking to scour the countryside for the fox. You know, those dogs won't give up. You ever seen a coon dog? I went hunting with a guy that had coon dogs. They're out to get a coon, guess what? Dead meat. They don't escape. These dogs are incredible. They scour, they bark, they sit until they find their prey. Searched diligently. Listen to me, even though they would not fully understand these prophets, they looked into the sacrifices, the promises, the histories, the teachings. They scoured every page of the Old Testament writers to find as much as they could concerning the Messiah Christ. And they found in their Old Testament writings the coming of Christ, the life of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. Read Isaiah 53. They scoured and searched the scriptures concerning your salvation. They had an intense interest in what God was going to do, and we get to receive it and enjoy it because God used them to motivate others. And the next part of the verse said, this is what it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, this promise of salvation, but unto us, unto the apostles, that they did minister these things, which are now reported or preached unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Number one, the Old Old Testament prophets searched them out, and their searching passed on the Old Testament records to the apostles who preached the Old Testament and the truth of Christ from the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament when they began. They preached the Old Testament so that people could see Christ in the Old Testament and come to Christ, receive him, and as the New Testament was written, they got greater, deeper truth, wider wisdom. But if there had not been the prophets, the writing of Old Testament scripture, there would have been no apostle, no preaching, no proclamation. Thank God he preached. Thank God Peter preached. Thank God these men stepped out by faith and preached. Then it says one last thing. This is an incredible thing. These things we've been talking about. Which things? These things. Which things the angels desire to look into. That's incredible. The angels in heaven, the good angels we're talking about now, they're bending over the battlements of heaven watching us. The thought is that they are desiring to look into how it is working, how it is finishing up. What's it going to conclude like? What are they doing down there? The angels of God are mystified. When we walk to Christ, receive him as Savior, go down on our knees as a sinner, get up from our knees as a saved individual walking in Christ, they've never experienced anything like that. They see that and they wonder, what will that man do when he walks with Christ? He reads his word. He prays, fellowships with believers. They start churches. They build ministries. They reach across the map to unknown peoples with missionaries that go around the world. Have you just heard about this missionary in Iran? I was coming home from work just the other day. I was coming home to do some work the other day. And he was killed by Iranians because they say the U.S. killed one of their generals. So they put to death a missionary. The angels saw that. What kind of faith would build a man to say, I'll go to a place like Iraq? It's kind of kidding. Heard about another missionary. They were coming home from a field. They had just an incredible time. It was one of those fields where it just grew exponentially. Wonderful. And they were praying about where God would want them to go. God said, you're going to go to Uganda. Now, this was years ago. And Idi Amin was the president of Uganda. You remember him? He killed people for no reason. And the rebels enslaved children in Uganda. He said, God, you gotta be kidding me. He worked for the organization called the Navigators, you may have heard of that. So he takes a trip, he and his wife, to see the field. He said, we got off that plane. We walked through the streets. He said there were 12-year-old kids carrying machine guns working for the rebel armies. He said, and shooting was going on all the time. You found this motel room. Went into, put the key in the lock, turned it, the lock was unlocked. Went in, there were two small beds in there, they weren't very nice. It wasn't very protective at all. He sat out on his bed. Here's the door. Someone comes in, a big man, 6'6". This guy was only 5'11". 6'6". And this big guy says, "Who are you?" And he said, "I stuttered, and no, I didn't." And he said, I'm with the navigators. And the guy said, "You're the navigator?" He said, "I'm with the navigators." You're the navigator. He picked him up and twirled him around the room, set him down and said, "I was walking through the streets a few days ago and I picked up a little box and it had a whole bunch of verses in it in my language. And it said at the bottom of each of these cards that were in it, 'The navigators.'" You're the navigator. God sent the navigator, the one who left me the ability to know Jesus. That man became his best friend. They spread the gospel through most of that part of Uganda. How do they do that? The angels. Choir will get to. What a salvation. What an incredible promise to those of us who know Christ. May we hold the banner planted. Lord, help us to love you, serve you, live for you. God, we pray in Jesus' precious name.